Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Business Leadership. This teaching is entitled, Building Our Businesses on a Relational Foundation, Part 2 by Dennis Peacock.
But let's briefly describe some of the negative influences we need to watch for and keep away from them, or keep our disciples washed. I say washed from them. Diagram number 2, potential negative influences. Let's first talk about negative cultural influences, because the people we're discipling are swimming in a sea of garbage. Number 1, egalitarianism, that is rebellion and the rejection of authority. They are swimming in it. Movies, TV, music, newspapers, the culture is rejecting authority on every level. You've got to wash that from your disciples. Number 2, Pelagianism. That is, Pelagianism basically asserts that man's basic nature is good, and therefore he can reject the law and reject external discipline. That is a lie. Man is not basically good. Man is basically corrupt, and whatever goodness is in him is the vestiges of God's common grace and God's common nature. People are surrounded with the misunderstanding that man is basically good. Man is not basically good. Somebody who believes that is never going to be on guard and will never honestly deal with their own corruption and identify their corruption for what it is. They're going to dress it up. We cannot dress up our corruption or allow our disciples to dress up their corruption. Number 3, a rights versus a responsibility attitude. The rights attitude is personified in what I call the blame game. Somebody else is always to blame for what is wrong in their life. We're not called to a rights mentality. We're called to a responsibility mentality. My question in any situation should be not what are my rights in this situation, but what are my responsibilities in this situation. The culture is completely backwards. Rights, rights, rights. Number 4, a primary concern for cultural correctness or political correctness rather than principles of integrity. We are all under enormous pressure to conform to political, cultural correctness, rather than to be concerned with truth. The people that you're working with bathe in it, just like we do. We need to wash them from that sewage. How about negative influences within the company or within the organization? Number 1, gossip, which is really illegal speech. Speech that ought not to be taking place. It's breaking the law. It's bringing disharmony. There's gossip in the organization. We need to wash our people from it. Secondly, unresolved conflict, which causes them to take up offenses for other people. Psalm 15:3 talks about the folly of taking up your neighbor's offense. You know, God only gives you grace for what you go through. He doesn't give you grace for what somebody else goes through. And we cannot take up other people's offenses. They pollute us. Now, in the company, in your organization, I will guarantee you within the last week, somebody talked to somebody in your organization and put somebody else's offense into their spirit. And we need to be able to see that. We need to wash people from taking up other people's offenses. And we need to address that within the organization. And we need to make sure that everybody defends themselves against it, so that when somebody comes to me and starts telling me about somebody else's offense, I need to stop them and say, wait a minute, I don't have the grace to carry their offense. That needs to go to whoever it is that caused the offense, not me. I can't carry that. I'm not going to carry it. And you shouldn't be sharing that with me. We don't want that in this organization. Number 3, negative agreements. Negative agreements. People are going to be continually recruiting other people into their negative agreements. Now, I have in parentheses here, watch your lymphatic systems. I wish I had an hour just to talk about that. Again, I could tell you stories. Now, here's the principle. Every body has a lymphatic system. The purpose of that lymphatic system is to draw to itself impurities. Here's how that works. I saw this 20 years ago. The Lord said to me, watch who congregates, because birds of a feather really do flock together. You will find the sick people in the organization, sick attitudinally or spiritually, congregating together. It is the body's lymph system that is pulling them together. The healthy people will, healthy cells will fellowship with healthy cells, and unhealthy cells will fellowship and be attracted to unhealthy cells. Take a look at the lymphatic system in your company. And there's some wisdom in not necessarily firing certain people because they act like magnets to reveal who else is sick. Now, you obviously can't have somebody who is in the lymphatic system of your organization holding a position of heavy authority responsibility. But it may be wisdom for you to have somebody in a lesser position who actually serves as your lightning rod or your litmus test or your lymphatic system as to who the other people are that need ministry to, because they will congregate. The lymphatic system will operate in your body. It is operating now. You probably just haven't seen it. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see the lymph system within our organization. Number four, people who speak with an us-they mentality. You're going to hear it in their speech, and they're constantly bombarded with others who hold an us-they mentality. You have to wash that out of your disciples. These are faith killers. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or to grow. When you smell any of these things, any of these eight things from the culture externally or from the culture within your organization, you need to learn how to recognize these things and get your disciples to reject these things because they realize how negative they are. Now, one of the ways you get people to reject something is to talk about the negative effect those things are having on the people that your disciples care about. Are you with me? Your disciples have families. Your disciples have kids. If you want them to resist what you don't want on them, talk about how those things are negatively affecting the attitudes of your disciples' children or your disciples' disciples. The way people see how negative something is that is on them is by the effect that somebody else who is carrying that same problem, how they relate negatively to them. You recruit them by showing them, look, this is what this is doing to our relationship. Look at what it's doing between your relationship and the people you love and care about. I've got to get you clean, because if I don't get you washed and clean, you're not going to be able to wash and clean the people that you're responsible for, that you love, and that God has called you to care for. Next point. Let's now reintroduce the distinctive of the son-slave relationship, because we want to build, we want to mentor sons. We want to build sons of the vision, sons of the company, sons of the church, sons of the family, people who carry God's heart for the organization. God's building pattern is to build on sons. Do you have a better idea? How can we build? By what audacity would we build on another pattern? If God builds on sons, that's what we've got to build on. Now, I've got scriptures in here. Matthew 13:38. That says that God's planting in the field of the world is sons of the kingdom. What Christ came to plant on earth was sons of the kingdom. Galatians 4:1-4 talks about how the Father places sons under tutors until they are trained. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth a son. God's answer to sin was a son. God's answer to disorganization and disharmony was a son. God's answer to sin and organizational breakdown is a son. God's answer to anything that is out of order is always a trained son. Lord Jesus, I hope you can hear that. God's answer is a son. How can we have any other answer to our problems than a trained son? 1 Corinthians 4:17. This is huge teaching, hours on this, but you're getting it very distilled. Paul has a major problem with the church at Corinth. It's divided, it's carnal, they're getting drunk at the communion table. It's divisive, you've got immorality. Man is making it with his mother-in-law. And yet this is the most spiritual church in the New Testament. There's more gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's more prophecy. Friends, this makes Toronto look backslidden. This is the most charismatic Pentecostal church in the New Testament. And I'm charismatic, so I'm not attacking that. But the reason I bring that up is the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not a sign of health or God's approval. Hello? Did you hear that? Simply because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating does not mean God is approving unless God was approving of what was going on in the church of Corinth. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Unclean people, confused people can still exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit and do, and all of us have. Corinth is a living example that simply exercising gifts does not mean God is approving of all that's going on. Paul has a crisis. What is he going to do? He's the father of that church, although some are disputing his fatherhood and discipleship. He says if you have 10,000 teachers or 1,000 teachers, you don't have many fathers. And he says, I am your father. What would you have done to the church in Corinth? Had a prayer meeting? Had a long fast? Had a revival? Brought in an evangelist? Brought in another apostle? What would you have done? I'll tell you what Paul did. Paul did what he saw God the Father do and God the Son do. He sent in a son. Paul's answer to the church at Corinth should be the answer you have to your family or your organization, your business, your church. The answer to a problem is a trained son, somebody who is carrying the heart of the Father. Paul sent in Timothy, and he said that was his custom everywhere and in every church to send in sons. If the Father sent a son and the Son sent sons, disciples, how could Paul do anything other than build according to that pattern? We're talking about building a business, building your family, building organizations according to God's will, God's pattern. What is his pattern? Build sons, send sons. We could say a lot about that, couldn't we? Are you a son? Am I a son? How do I know? Do my actions display that? What about the people that we're pastoring, discipling? What about our children? Are they sons? Are we training them as sons? Do they solve sin when they come onto a situation? Pretty good question. Point two, Christ came to deliver us from being slaves and to lead men into sonship. I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 2 here because it's so critical. Hebrews 2, verse 14, since then the children, that's you and I, share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death, that's you and I, were subject to slavery all their lives. Fear makes us slaves. Redemption makes us sons. Our goal is to take people out of fear into sonship. That's why we're not going to ultimately bring people to maturity by using condemnation, manipulation, threats, or fear. Point three, when we are self-protective rather than operating out of the biblical admonition of wisdom, we operate as slaves. When we are truly free, perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18. Point four, sons use love to reinforce their conversation and to reinforce their discipling. That is what we're building together. Whereas slaves use intimidation. Ooh, there's one that will bring some conviction to all of us. When we use intimidation, when we use anger, when we use force, we're acting like a slave and we will produce slaves. When we use love to reinforce, now love doesn't mean that there's not discipline, but when we use love to reinforce the teaching, we're going to produce sons. What do you see in your children? Slaves or sons? What do you see with those around you? What do you see in those that you're working with at work? Does your company, does your organization have an atmosphere of slaves performing out of fear, intimidation, afraid, protecting their butts, making sure that nobody blames them? Is that the atmosphere? That's a slavish atmosphere. There can't be any productivity there. There can't be any intimacy there. There can't be any real power in that kind of an organization because it's a slavish organization. Some of you need to stop because God wants to do business with you. He certainly does business with me when I talk about this stuff and teach on it, challenges me where I am. Now, in the appendix to this teaching, there is a chart contrasting between serving sons and slaves who serve. I taught this in detail at a pastor's conference several years ago in Santa Rosa. If you want to get the separate tapes on this, do it. But it contrasts the heart of the son with the heart of a hireling. Let us begin to conclude with some useful ways to sort out some people distinctives relative to different levels of relationship. How do we know when somebody is ready to touch? How do we know when they're ready to move into a discipling relationship? We've talked about things that we need to wash them from. We've talked about attitudes that we need to be free of ourselves. We've talked about how God sends sons. Okay? For starters, Jesus, the master people evaluator. Nobody saw people. Nobody sees people as clearly as Jesus. He's the master people evaluator. He properly discerned the nature of people and situations. Now, you remember in Isaiah 42, 1 to 3, we talked about, behold my son, his servant, the father's servant, who is baptized in the fear of the Lord, who is operating out of the Spirit, and he doesn't break bruised reeds, he doesn't put out smoking flaxes. Isaiah 11 is another classic section of Scripture. Let's look at it for a moment. Isaiah chapter 11, relative to Christ operating in the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see. Oh God, deliver me, deliver us from judging by what we see superficially. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Jesus Christ operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. He discerned the fundamental nature of people and things. Let's talk briefly about that. One, God doesn't pick green apples. If somebody is not ready to be discipled, if somebody is not prepared attitudinally, then you can't rush it. You have to wait. And of course, you're looking for the signs. You're looking for intimacy. You're looking for sincerity. You're looking for them to be sharing their inner conversation. You're looking for them to esteem you and sanctify you in their heart. You're looking for their language, which communicates that they're ready to have that kind of a relationship. And again, by virtue of the hierarchy of your company or your organization or your family, you may have no choice but to be discipling somebody. But if you have a choice, you can't pick green apples. Number two, God doesn't try to solve everybody's problems now, so we can't. God doesn't try to solve everybody's problems now, so we can't. Genesis 15:16 says, "The wickedness of the Amorites, the cup of their iniquity was not yet full." We're going to talk about that later on in another teaching in this series, but until somebody is done with their sin, you can't interrupt them. God sees that. Why should we not see that? Luke 12:13-14. This is a mind blower. Luke 12:13-14. And someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Can you imagine that? You know, if I was the guy and bet on my game, I would say, "Hey, wait a minute, time out. You're God. Remember who you are. Remember, Jesus, you're God. That's why I'm asking you to help me resolve the family conflict." And Jesus says basically, "Hey, look, I'm not going to get involved in trying to help you resolve your family conflict because you're not in a situation where I see God doing that to you or through you. And I only work where I see my Father working. I do not hear the sound of Father working in your voice, in your question, or in your attitude. And until I hear Father working in you, I'm not going to get involved. I'm pausing on purpose. I'm pausing on purpose to let that sink in. You can't pick green apples. You can't change attitudes that are not yet ready to be changed. You can't work where you don't hear Father's voice in the situation. Number three, some problems must stink before God touches them. I used to believe that because I saw a problem, I was supposed to immediately act to resolve it. About 15, 18 years ago, the Lord took me into that and said, "Think again about Lazarus. Lazarus had the smell before Jesus touched the problem." Some problems have to age and stink. You handle them prematurely, you'll make them a worse mess. John 11:39. Number four, God responds to those who draw virtue out of him. Luke 8:46, the woman with a hemorrhage, the one with an issue of blood. He's walking in the crowd. People pawing at him all day. He turns and says to the disciples, "Who touched me?" Can you imagine how the disciples, I'm sure with all due respect, thought Jesus was goofy sometimes? What do you mean, "Who touched you?" You've just been pawed by, 10,000 people all day. What do you mean, "Who touched me?" No, Jesus said, no. "You don't understand. Somebody just drew virtue out of me." So he stopped. He was interrupted. He changed his routine because he felt somebody draw virtue. Here's my question. Who is drawing virtue out of you? Are you interruptible? When somebody in the organization, when somebody in your day, when your child begins to draw virtue out of you, will you stop and teach them at that point? Will you stop and heal them at that point? You know, I should say this, if your discipling is rote, "All right, now, disciplee, I, your discipler, am about to disciple you. We will now have 15 minutes of discipling." You talk about mechanicalness that doesn't work. You cannot disciple people like that. Do you know when you disciple people? When you feel them drawing on your virtue. That is the time that God is showing you that you need to step in, bring healing, bring knowledge, bring whatever it is you're bringing to that disciple. You know, there's structural times, we have to go through. I have to instruct you now. And that's good, and that does happen. But that isn't where the deep impartation takes place, my friend. The deep impartation between you and your kids, you and your wife, you and those that you're working with, those who are discipling you or those that you're discipling, deep relationship takes place when virtue is being drawn. And when virtue is being drawn, stop what you're doing, because that is the sign that God is at work. And when God is at work, that is when we want to be at work, because that is when we see Father working. I trust, oh Holy Spirit, help us repent for the times that people have drawn virtue out of us and went right on our way and paid no attention because we were so busy and so into our trip, we were not interruptible. Friend, I want to remind you that a large number of Jesus' miracles took place when he took time to be interrupted out of his routine. He was interrupted in a journey. Even here with this woman with the issue of blood, he was on his way to a confessed journey, but he was interrupted. How did he know that God was there to interrupt him? Because he felt virtue coming out of him. That is when we teach. Point five, when God visits, you need to respond. When God visits in the situation, that's when we need to respond. Matthew 23:37-39, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You've missed the hour of your visitation. Oh God, how many times I think in my own life where the Lord was there with an anointing, and because I was too busy and too into my trip, I didn't see what the Lord was doing, either in my life or in somebody else's life. How about your kids? How many of you have missed hours of visitation because you wouldn't be interrupted? You see, if we're going to build an organization God's way, then we're going to have to be like Jesus, which means we're going to have to be interruptible. We're going to have to discern when virtue is in a situation. I only work where I see Father working. That is where the spiritual impartation in the life takes place, when God is visiting, which leads us to point six. God isn't working on everybody or everything with the same intensity level all the time, nor should we. God isn't working on everyone or everything at the same intensity level, nor should we. John 5:19-30. We're back to, I only work where I see him working. I'm only doing what he's doing. You see, we got to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can talk about all these principles, and we will, and all the stuff we need to wash off people and what we need to get changed in us. But when it all comes down, it can't be mechanical. It has to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing in that situation. That is critical. Okay, let's move on. How many of you think you may need to listen to this more than once? Only quite a few years in the making. Again, as I teach this stuff, I'm convicted. Let's look at another filter system, or one last filter, relational filter system. Diagram 3, types and responses of relationships. This helps us identify the different types of relationships that God has in our lives. Number one, assignments. People that are assigned to us. They're going to have a slave mentality. They're going to relate to you out of their rights. An assignment has got an employee's mentality. You have their bodies or their brains, but not their hearts and maybe not their minds. By the way, you do not make money in your company off employees. You make money off the sons because you have their heart. Employees at best break even. An employee is somebody that will give you their body or their brain, but not their heart or their mind. And you can see it in their work attitudes. They punch the clock at 7:59:59 or 8 o'clock or 8:01, and they are leaving at 3:59:59 or earlier. A son is not concerned about when they punch in or when they punch out. I'm not saying that people shouldn't get credit for overtime. They should. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about their attitude. Is their heart in it or just their body? Assignments. People at our assignments are temporary and self-seeking. You must pursue them. They will not pursue you. They're not going to be asking you questions. People who aren't asking you questions that you're working with, they're assignments. That is the least form of a relationship, the lesser form of a relationship. They're always looking for green pastures. Either they're resigned to where they are, or they want to go somewhere else where the grass is greener. That's the earmark of an assignment, a slave, an employee. They live with you in a truce. That is, their rebellion is in waiting. You never know when you cross them how much rebellion you're going to get. They are in passive rebellion. It's waiting to come out. That's a sign of somebody who is an assignment, a task. They are ringers. That is, they take up time, but they don't change. I gave a series of teachings back in the mid-70s to pastors and home group leaders that I was working with then, and the Lord gave me a whole set of distinctives, some of which we're going to talk about in the series. One of them was ringers. A ringer is somebody that takes your time and energy, but they never change. Now, you don't have time for ringers. Jesus didn't. You don't. You want to invest your time in people who will change as a result of your time. Now, ringers are always talking about change, but they're always the same. And they always seem to want more time. Don't invest it. They're an assignment. All right, let's talk about, again, these different relationships are progressive in terms of maturity. From assignments, we move to cooperative allies. An ally is somebody you're in the process of building relational bridges with. You can see your relationship building. You can see your intimacy levels building. You can trust them in the projects of mutual self-interest. Now, you can't necessarily trust them in projects that might cut across their self-interest, which you can in the sun. But in an ally, you can trust them in projects of mutual self-interest. They will share life and resources on a limited basis. They're willing to throw stuff in the kitty if they see how it benefits them. They are apprentices for an agreed-upon time. In other words, they may work with you for 6 months. They may be under you as an assignment for 6 months. And they're going to be open to what you have to say. And their attitude will reflect it. They will do what you tell them to do. That's an ally. An assignment, you're going to be bucking all the time. You're going to be running into their resistance and their attitudes all the time. An ally, that's further up the food chain, as it were. Next level is a disciple. How do you know when you've got somebody that's really a disciple? Well, they pursue you. That's square one. They are energized to get from you what they want in terms of knowledge, character, skills. Secondly, they consider it a privilege to be with you. You hear that in their speech. They're not just trying to get something from you. You hear an attitude of privilege. Three, their will is pliant and open. Their will is pliant and open. Number four, they are serving and learning even though they may move on. You may have a disciple who works with you for several years and then they move on. You'll still be their friend. You probably won't be their mentor. But you can have a disciple that will move on. By the way, a son won't. A son will not take a promotion if it means leaving the relationship or the organization. So you can have a disciple who is very positive, very mature relationship, but they may be a divine assignment for you to share with them, help them in their journey, etc. So you got to be open to that. That's fine. We cannot hold on to people. The highest form of relationship here is friends and sons. Remember Jesus said in John 15, I no longer call you slaves, but friends, because you do what I say. The nature of our relationship is a friendship relationship. We're going to talk about that later on in this series. Sons. Sons are joined by God to you and yours, and they carry the same commitment for the organization as you do. Their heart and your heart carries the same commitment level to the family, the church, the organization, whatever. They are joined with you by God. Now, lastly, let's take a few minutes and look at these contrasts between a serving son and a slave who serves. The heart of a son, number one, holds the father's heart and the success of the father's work as his own. Whereas the heart of a hireling, by the way, you need to look at these notes because I got Bible verses and quite a bit of amplification after each one of these points. Whereas the heart of the hireling tends to his own things. They're ambitious. They desire to begin their calling prematurely. They're independent. They want to seize authority and power. They're willing to settle for God's good rather than God's perfect will. And they think in terms of rights. That's the sound that a slave or a hireling makes. Number two, a son uses the language of us, we, and our because he is family oriented. Whereas a slave or a hireling uses the language of me, my, and mine because he thinks in terms of ministry, job, and promotion. Number three, a son honors headship and covers the nakedness of fathers. Sons do not delight in the nakedness of a leader, whereas hirelings trade in the coinage of revealed flesh. His wage is discovering your nakedness, because in discovering the nakedness of his superiors, he thinks he has power. He presses for equality, and when they are speaking to you, they are speaking to you always on a level tone. They do not defer. They are offended by nakedness. Noah's son's responses are a classic example. They cannot discern the difference between intimacy and familiarity. They treat you with familiarity, and they press hard to define their own territory. A son is not worried about their territory. A son is concerned about their responsibilities. Slaves worry about their territories. Number four, a son naturally honors the chain of command, whereas a slave is unwilling to honor authority. They're selective about who they yield to. They're often confused. A sign of a slave is confusion. They continually need redefinition of authority because it isn't in their heart to submit. They have an authority problem, and it shows up in confusion, and they sow discord because of it. Number five, secure sons don't focus on loyalty, but on the joy of working together. Whereas slaves focus on loyalty, revealing insecurity, because they're really after a position. They need privilege. They're after privilege, not the joy of working together. Number six, the son shares their inner conversation, their doubts, their fears. The slave shares only what they want you to hear. The hireling shares only what they want you to know. Seven, the son entreats the father and always comes with an open hand for input, whereas the slave, the hireling, carries offenses against the leaders. They cultivate rejection and mistrust, and they often participate in slander and gossip. The son has a generational vision. That is, they want to share life with fathers together down to the third generation. They're willing to sow life into training the next generation rather than achieving great things in their own life. The slave is self-focused. They talk about finding their own truth and discovering their own ministry and their own calling. They always want wages to pick up, and they're always choosing selectively the jobs that they will do. They're concerned with wages, not ownership. A son, number 10, bonds new and weak people to the family. They bond people to the family. A slave bonds new or weak people to themselves. We're back to the lymphatic system. Who is bonding to who? Do they bond people to themselves or to the organization? That reveals the difference between the heart of a slave or a hireling and the heart of a son. Number 10, the son focuses on the welfare of the people, whereas the slave focuses on appearance, meetings, numbers, events, success, who they know. The leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus warns us against is to be seen of men in Matthew 6. Slaves, employees, they want to be seen of men. Sons are willing to not have their voice cry out in the street. And we're back to Isaiah 42. They don't need a parade of witnesses watching them do things. 11, sons can be secure to accept and welcome. They accept confrontation and change. They respond to discipline. They reveal levels of trust. Whereas when you confront or correct slaves or hirelings, they're offended. They reveal their level of mistrust. They're independent contractors. They put steel walls around them, and they won't let you touch them. Confrontation and correction offends them deeply. Number 12, sons have puppy feet. That is, you can see their potential for growth, whereas slaves or employees or hirelings, they already appear to have matured by themselves, and they have no need for your input. That's an interesting distinction, isn't it? The Lord gave me that some years ago. A son, you can see their puppy feet. You know, a puppy's got big feet, they grow into it. A hireling, they'll never let you see their puppy feet. They're always telling you they're grown. They're always coming off as if they're already there. There's nothing you can add to them. You can't mentor somebody like that. Or if they really have the heart of a son, I think what I want to say, beginning to close this, if they really have the heart of a son, when you show them these things, they will respond. They'll see it. They'll hear it. They'll change. Their heart will be revealed. Last set of points here. Real sonship manifests itself through a spirit that is willing to be adopted into someone else's house. They may not have grown up in your house, but they want to be adopted, because in Christ we're all adopted. When a father abandons his sons, those sons must be adopted elsewhere. Men and women who have the heart of a son, they're going to look for fathers. They're going to look for people who have the heart of a father, because a son is always looking to belong to a family. Now, when you're talking about hiring somebody, those are the kinds of things you want to discern. Am I getting from this person the heart of a son or the heart of a slave? What am I getting? What am I getting? One must cultivate the heart of a son and be anchored in a father's heart and vision before one can be commissioned into the work of building the city of God. If we are going to be commissioned, if we're going to grow, if God is going to use us as fathers and mentors and disciplers, we need to cultivate the heart of a son. A father has got to be a son. They've got to have the heart of a son to operate out of a father's vision. That is what we must cultivate, the heart of a son. In summary, we've talked about the fact that, again, we're looking to the Trinity as our model of building. We've talked about hiring people based on revelation and their sense of belonging rather than simply their skill levels. We've talked about different attributes of the city of man and the city of God and the powers that operate through them. We've talked about building our external relationships with the people that we serve relationally rather than quote-unquote as clients. We've talked about qualifications for us as teachers and mentors. We've talked about the character skills that we're trying to build in our disciples. Wise decisions, sincerity, trust, discipline, etc., etc. We talked about training them to sanctify us in their hearts. Those four attributes of what must be in our disciples and what must be in us. We talked about washing them from the negative cultural influences. We talked about washing them from negative influences within the organization. We've talked about distinctives between sons and slaves. And we've talked about different types of relationships, assignments, allies, disciples, friends, and sons. And then we've just gone through, lastly, quickly, some of the attributes, some of the identifying marks. Who do we pour our lives into? Sons. How do we find them? By praying them in and by listening to their conversations, by hearing their words, by looking for the telltale signs, and they'll always be there, of whether or not somebody is called to be a son of the house, whether or not they're just an employee. We love them, we honor them, we respect them as employees, but we don't build on them. We build on sons. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Lord Jesus, help us to really hear and understand the qualifications for mentoring and being mentored, the qualifications for people before we invest in them. Lord Jesus, make this teaching alive. Make it something that we go through over and over again until we're living it out. Father, I'm praying for each and every one of my brothers and sisters who I'm talking to as an individual in this school, that their skills of discerning, their spirit of sonship, their spirit of fatherhood would greatly increase to honor and serve you as a result of our time together in this teaching and the teachings to come. Father, bless this with change in us. Holy Spirit, we rely upon you more and more as we see the necessity of building according to the pattern which only you can show us and only you can give us the discernment we need in these areas. Father, bless now. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.